Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we are going to pick up reading at about the 17th chapter, or the 17th verse, I should say, of the 16th chapter of Matthew. And we've been back and forth. We need to understand in this vein, our Lord's public ministry was the completion of details necessary in order to provide us with eternal salvation. Scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the entire sacrificial system as given by God to the nation of Israel was a portrayal in mystery form of salvation in Jesus Christ. So every lamb, every goat, every heifer, whatever was offered, if it was offered properly in faith, then that was a declaration of the faith of the individual believer in God's promise of a Savior in Jesus Christ. So we look at the Old Testament and we read many, many things there, and virtually it's all, I mean, there's historical and all of that type of thing. But even in the historical, there's spiritual, and it's given to us in mystery form. And of course, the more of the Word of God that we know, the more of the Word of God is possible for us to know. That's why the Scripture says, and I'm not stumping for more people, that we are, as believers, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I grew up in a family where, you know, none of us were overweight, but we all really enjoyed eating. You know, my mother was a very, very good cook, and her specialty in baking were pies. And my dad was also a very good cook, and his special in baking were cakes. And I've mentioned this before. The reason that most people don't like cake as well as pie is because they overbake the cake. And my dad, he was a machinist, full-blown machinist. You know, a lot of people call themselves machinists. An actual machinist can set up and run every machine in a machine shop. You know, so he knows how to set it up, he knows how to use it, and all, you know. So during World War II, my dad was upset most of the time because a drill press operator or a guy that's making one cut on a lathe calls himself a machinist. No, you're an operator, you're not a machinist. And it's that way in the ministry. Well, a lot of people that call themselves ministers of the gospel, but you never hear any gospel from them. It's all about your life, you know, praising God by your life. Well, the truth of the matter is, it is better to be good than to be bad. But how many good people are there?
No.
Great big goose egg. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our relationship with the Lord is based upon, or if we're using writing, I would say predicated upon. Yeah. You write with a little fancier words than you do when you talk. But our lives are based upon the personal work of Christ. And he loved us and gave himself for us. And the job that we have to do in this world, you know, Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not one single person can do that. It takes the effort of many. You know. And so we support missionaries, and we support the ministry here. That's the way we get the gospel out. And I certainly can't go to, it would be very lengthy in a period of time, and particularly at my age and health, I couldn't possibly visit our missionaries in Nigeria. I couldn't possibly visit our missionaries in the Philippines or friends scattered all over the United States. No. Just not physically possible. Not, I suppose it could be financially possible, but I would rather use the money that we receive in our offerings to support locals. The reason I say locals, if you know anything about the American missionary system, okay, I'm called. I'm going to go to Ethiopia, whatever. So I learn as much of the language as I can. I travel around the country, get enough churches to support me so I can go. So they pay to get me there, my family there, everything, and for my support there. This is the American missionary system. But after I've been there so long, I have to come home. You say, why? I have to come home because if I don't, I will lose my American citizenship. So you come home to renew, you know, and so they have to come home for a year. And so now they're not on the field preaching, so they go from church to church, really begging. We need money. Now, well, didn't you have enough money to go in the first place? Did those people, because you had to come home for a year, just stop supporting? They shouldn't, you know. So we do a whole year of running around the country. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Okay, got enough to go. I'll go for a few more years, and I'll be back. And that's the American system. And it's a very inefficient system. Number one, you don't know the customs. Number two, you may learn the language, but, you know, if I tried to start learning the language at, say, 25, 28, 30 years of age, how proficient in that language is that, am I going to be? I've been speaking what appears to be English for a lot of years. And I learned probably more about the English language when I was, you know, the Lord had laid certain things on my heart to do, to write books and so forth. And writing books and articles, you write differently than you speak, and it becomes you more, you know, you become more aware of the usage of words and context and all this type of thing. It's part of the process, yeah. Well, America operates on the, for the most part, on the one system. But what I found far more efficient is to support native missionaries. Now, there weren't always native missionaries. Understand that, we had to go. Okay, now that we have people there who speak the language, know the customs, train them up in the things that they should go, and let them do the job. They don't have to come home every so many years. You know, they don't have to drive around the country preaching to this church and that church. And we're very inefficient in the proclamation of the gospel. But it doesn't bother God at all. Every soul that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved. And everyone that was not will not. And that falls into the hand of the omniscience of God, the all-powerfulness of God. You know, no failures. Yeah. I can remember hearing message after message when I was in school. Well, if we don't go, these people will go to hell. Well, what you're saying is emotionally compelling. But scripturally, it's so much nonsense. You know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are no failures. You mean God can't get the job done? And he does, and he uses us. But, and so we have our part, and God has his part. Yeah. But the bottom line, yeah, all of the need, man thinks in terms of need. We're supposed to do all of the things that we do, attendance, giving, preaching, teaching, all of the things that fall under the canopy of service, ends up being so much legalism. We must do this. We must do that. You must give this. You must give that. And if it's not done willingly, it's for nothing. You know, if I make you feel guilty because you're not putting X number of dollars in the offering, well, then you might put it in the offering. But are you putting it in the offering out of your thanksgiving for your salvation in Jesus Christ? Or are you putting it in the offering because I compelled you? I put you under the law of giving. See? Now, scripture's very simple. A tithe. What is a tithe? 10%. Yeah. And, you know, fortunately, the way the Lord has supplied for us over the years, too many churches are in the business of taking tithes, but they don't use their tithes as a tithe to get the job done around the world. And they're very, let's amass as much as we can. Okay, now we've got a building that we can build. It'll be as big and as inefficient as, what's the hospital?
River Bend.
That is the biggest monstrosity I have ever seen. You know, I've been in and out of Sacred Heart. As far as I'm concerned, Sacred Heart is still the better of the two hospitals. You know, owned by the same people, but it's just, you know, I can't get to certain appointments that I have with now at my health at 91 years of age. It wears me out just to get to where I'm supposed to go because I got to walk a quarter of a mile. You know, everything's scattered all over the place. Yeah. Well, we're big and we're rich. And you know who was it? Who taught the Sisters of the Sacred Heart how to make make money? An organist from First Baptist Church. Yeah. He was in rather high esteem among some. He went to work for us. Anyway, let's pick up at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, well, I probably ought to pick up the context. When Jesus came in verse 13, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea is just a derivation of the word Caesar. And of course, Philippi is Caesar Philip. Okay? He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Or that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, in your conversations in life, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is God from all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a triune God. So that God, at a point in time, took a human body in which he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, live his life as a Jew, fulfill all those things, and die as a ransom for sin. So that makes the statement by our Lord, first of all, he fulfills all of the word of God. And it is impossible for the big push to get the gospel out, it's impossible for a single person who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be, you know, they're going to be saved. Now, should we have a part in it? Absolutely. No. But if we can, I certainly can't give money to every missionary system in this world. In the first place, I wouldn't want to, because most of them are not preaching the gospel. Most of them are preaching the tree, you know, the knowledge from the tree of good and evil. A relationship with God based upon morality. Yeah. And I've been writing about this. I think I finally got it right in the article this morning in the bulletin. But, you know, is it better to do good than to do evil? Absolutely. You know, no question about it. It's good to be kind to people. It's good to show forth love to people and friendship to people. If they have a need and you can help, it's good to do that. But that has nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel. No. We have to maintain a local assembly, which by our giving can maintain other local assemblies. So that in those local assemblies, people have a pastor who can teach them, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. Discerned is not a word that we use often. They're spiritually understood. And if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I can write all the tracts I want. I can send, you know, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. But it takes the Spirit of God and the man of God preaching the truth of the Word of God to win souls. Now, does that mean that we erase the personal witness? Not at all. Because in that instance, you become the man of God witnessing the truth of the Word of God. But faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing. You know, I took a number of different classes in pedagogy. What in the world is pedagogy? Pedophile as a child, right? Okay. Pedagogy is about teaching children. You know, and they've got 10,000 ways that you can reach everybody. But what they leave out is what God told us to do. Go into all the world and preach. It's not the most efficient method. Why? God's got a design in it. Faith comes by hearing. And then we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as what? The manner, the habit. You know, your habit can be to sleep in on Sunday, have a late breakfast, get the newspaper out, find out where your favorite game's going to be, and make Sunday a day of rest. No, that's Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. No, Sunday's the first day of the week. When's the church supposed to meet? The first day of the week. No. And what for? But what's the purpose? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To every creature. So God has got it all set up his way. We just keep screwing it up. Okay, now verse 17. And Jesus answered and said on them, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. Revealed what? Now, you have to recognize these words in their meaning in the Greek language to see what this confession really is. Yeah. So it says back in the, well, let's read verses 13 to 16 again. when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." Were they right? No. Elijah? Were they right? No. Others? Jeremiah? Were they right? No. Or one of the prophets? The answer is still no. Jesus was not any of those people. Jesus is God the Son of God, very God of God. He's our creator. You know, Adam was created in his image. Jesus bears the physical image of the Spirit God. You know? And so Jesus answered and said unto them, "Okay, blessed art thou, Simon or John. You've confessed correctly. For flesh and blood have not revealed this. And I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you have. Spiritual understanding does not come by education. Spiritual understanding doesn't come by the level of your IQ. Spiritual understanding comes simply. Faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing. Why do you suppose the scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? I accepted the Lord when I was 21. That's 70 years ago, next, or 2 months, okay? 70 years ago. What do we keep coming for? I got saved a long time ago. Well, what are we to do? We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Practical thing. I worked in electronics. I was made an airborne radar technician when I entered the Air Force during the Korean War. That gives you all an idea of how old I am. It's a long time ago, and it's still not over. Do you realize we've never concluded the Korean War? You mean I have to get up and go? give me 4 more years of service requirement in inactive reserve. I said, fine, I'll have my rank if I have to go back in when I've started line, first line again. Okay, let's continue. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petra. "And upon this rock," what rock? "The testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you don't know who Jesus is, what do I have to believe on Jesus for? But when you realize he is the only one who ever occupied a human body for any length of time. Adam had a human body. Eve had a body that came from Adam's side. How long they lived before Eve was deceived, we don't know. It appears not to have been very long. What did the serpent do? He did what I've been writing about and trying to get across. There is nothing good in the fruit of the evil tree, period. Well, they say, well, that's our morality. Yeah, but you're dead. Last time I looked, I was alive. No. You're dead, but your life is what? I'm judicially dead with Christ. When Christ died, I died. Those of you who are believers, when Christ died, you died. So anything you do in this body, in this life, that's not a faith. There's is sin. And what is the promise? "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?"
No more.
No more. So we have the forgiveness of sin, not because of begging, not because of giving, not because of anything that we do. We have it by grace. Well, that's a nice lady's name. What does grace mean? It's charis in Greek, and it means unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Now think about that. There's nobody that is going to go to heaven. Not me, not you, not anyone. Who will be able to say, well, Lord, you saved me, but if I hadn't been diligent, I wouldn't be here. That's nonsense. All of the emphasis upon your life is empty emphasis. You're dead. Okay? So what we're doing in, you know, all of the plans to win souls, this, that, and everything, you know, we have a job as a church to preach the gospel. You know, we have a job as a church to support others who are preaching the gospel. Okay? That way it spreads our efforts out. And then those people preach to others who believe, and then they now have the same responsibility that we have. They've been saved, so therefore they're to band themselves together in a local assembly, you know, where we believe the truth of the Word of God, and there with a teaching pastor. You know, what did Paul say about being a pastor? Not a novice. When I think back, and this is in no wise bragging, when I think back to most of my professors, one or two exceptions, but most of my professors were novices in the things of God. All of the emphasis was put upon life, so you don't know whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. No. On your life and your efforts. Now, I am not responsible for the salvation of a single person. And at 91 years of age, that could be a little disappointing. You know? But over the 70 years in January, the 70 years of my salvation, studying the Word of God, growing in the thing of the Lord, preaching literally tens of thousands of messages, you know, people have been saved, but not because of me. They've been saved because, well, we have the joint effort as a church to support the ministry, to see that the gospel goes out, but not even for that reason. If we don't do it, there's no failures in God's plan. You know, people can't get it through their head that every single person everywhere in the world that is going to be saved will be saved. No failures. No. The Spirit of God is going to use people like you and me to get the job done. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So don't lay the necessity upon me of doing it. Yeah. That should be a natural outflowing of the fact that we were saved. You know, you get caught up in yourself. Well, is this person in my family saved? Or is that person in my family saved? And I could ask a simple question. Maybe you never had the opportunity. But have you ever spoken to them about their salvation? Have you ever done what my mother did? That's pretty good. What my mother did, I'm going to church tomorrow, Dale. Would you like to go with me? That's as simple as it gets. And that happened 2 months since, 70 years ago for me. Yeah. And was there any possibility I wouldn't be saved that day? Absolutely not. If Mom hadn't said it, I'd have been there some other way. Yeah. So we have opportunity to testify. And that's important for us to understand. God's not going to take us aside and point out, you had the opportunity, but you didn't take it. No. What's this? If I didn't take it, Isn't that sin? And what's my relationship with the Lord? Your sins and iniquities will I remember against you. When? No more. There's too much preaching based upon not the tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? You know, I used to try to make something good out of it too. It's hard not to, because that's the way we think naturally. But what we forget is the moment that we believe, we died. So I'm looking at a room of corpses. You're not actually dead. But the life that you're presently living, you're dead. And your life is hid, where? With Christ, where? In God. So you're eternally secure no matter what you do. That's not a license to say, whoopee! Let's go have a what do they used to call that? I'm funning you based upon my age. At 91 years of age, I can still appreciate seeing a beautiful woman, a pretty girl, or something of the sort. And I suppose I'm still capable of lusting after her.
But that's all.
Sorry, sweetie, nothing's happening. Yeah. You know, it's part of life. We're born, we live, and we die. You say, well, that's bloody rude. No. While we live, someone's going to preach the gospel. For all those of us who have it, we're to see that it's done. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. How that Christ died for not just my sins or your sins, but the sins of the whole world. So the payment's been made for everyone, but it's only effective to those that believe. Therefore, we have the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That cannot be an individual command from our Lord. It has to be a collective command, because it's not possible, even today, with, you know, I think they're getting some light aircraft now or business aircraft. They're getting them where they fly pretty close to the speed of sound or over it. I don't know. Yeah, I haven't kept up with that. When I was a kid during World War II, I could name every Japanese aircraft just from its silhouette. I could name every German aircraft just from its silhouette. I could name every American and English and French aircraft just from its silhouette. Why? Because when the war started in 1941, I was 9 years old. What do 9-year-old boys do? This is neat. We play war just because it's neat. Kind of shows the level of our spiritual understanding. Anyway, and I say unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock, what? What is the rock? What is the foundation? We have to go back to verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's amazing to me that people can use the name Jesus or the name Christ. Jesus is, Joshua would be a transliteration from Hebrew into English. You know, Joshua is spelled exactly the same way that Jesus is spelled in Hebrew, okay? So our Lord's name actually, using the correct transliteration, is Joshua. We get the Jesus from, you change it from Hebrew to Greek, and in Greek his name is Iesa, silos. EA, well, that starts with an I, but we give it a J sound. Yeah. So we get Jesus out of this somehow or other. Okay? But there's no magic in that word. It's the word by whom we know our Savior to be. You know? But a person that doesn't speak English might not see that significance. But in whatever language he hears the gospel, whether he calls him Joshua or whatever, it's still the same Savior. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now it says, Peter, you're the rock, or the rock really is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, in Hebrew, means Savior. Yeah. So what is it? Thou art the Savior, the Son of the living God. Now we're created in the image of God. It's pretty obvious that none of us are in the image of God right now. Yeah. Judicially we are, but judicially we're dead and our life is hid with Christ and God. So we're, you know, the actual, which we're functioning in day by day, and the judicial, the way that God counts us, he counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, to be ascended into heaven with Christ, and to be presently there with Christ in heaven. Now, are we there? No, not as long as we're here, but we've had many of our brethren that have gone on before. And I remember the day of Joanne's death, and she had a lot of pain, but just before she passed, and if I didn't have Debbie, I think Adrian was there too, if I didn't have them to witness to what we saw, I'd never mention it. But it was almost as if she was being transformed in front of us. Well, I know that wasn't happening, but her eyes brightened, you know. She had the most content look on her face, and she was gone. So I fear, the way I would look at it is she was anticipating her translation and what she could see at that moment in time, as opposed to what we could see at that moment in time. She hadn't actually made the transition yet, so it was visible. You know, I don't want somebody preaching that, oh, I had the most wonderful experience. Yeah. That was a blessing to me. It comforted me to no end. I've seen lots of people, saved people die that I haven't witnessed the same thing. But for me at that point in time, very, very comforted. Okay. But what should be even more comforting? To be absent from the body, for the believer now, to be absent from the body is what?
Present.
To be present with the Lord. Now, if time continues, and we're getting close to the time when the Lord is going to, you know, believe me, when that trumpet goes off, it's going to literally scare the daylights out of you. Yeah. I don't say that because of personal experience, but I say it because of the upper room experience of the disciples. They had all seen Jesus raised from the dead, or most of them. They were in the upper room. It was locked for fear of the Jews. And what happened? Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. They had already seen him raised from the dead, yet when he stood in the midst of them, the scripture says of them, they were terrified and affrighted. You know, that sounds like he was scared. He was really scared. No, there's two forms of fear. the physical fear. Have you ever been in a situation where you were scared so badly you couldn't control your physical, you know, your hands were shaking, you're trembling inside? Yeah, that was one emotion or experience. And the other, the actual
inwardly, inward fear.
Yeah, we have the outward fear, and we have the inward fear. And then when the moment we got over that, or the moment they got over it, they rejoiced. Yeah, they'd already seen him alive. Yeah, and he's giving them instructions. He's going to be with them for 40 days. But he was passing on information that they were going to need for us through this entire what? Church age. And at that point in time, there wasn't a single book of the New Testament written. But those men, as they ministered and wrote epistles or letters, they did so under the inspiration of the Scriptures. What's that mean? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No. Now, I have no experience writing under the leading of the Spirit of God, but as far as writing is concerned. But every time I preach, I have that experience, because this may sound dumb. I knew where I was going to be today, but I didn't have any idea of a single thing that I was going to say to you today. Oh, I anticipated this, anticipated that. The message hasn't been any of the things I anticipated. And early on, I had to help my son in the Lord, Eric. He started preaching. He had his notes. He was well prepared. And the Lord would start to take him away from his notes. And he'd fall back. And he'd start to take him again. And he'd pull back. And so I finally said, Eric, when you start to deviate like that, go with the flow. Because you don't know who's going to hear your message. Oh, you may know the people in this room. But you don't know everyone's personal experiences, conditions that are going on at the moment. Only God does. And we're putting these messages on, CDs and sending them out. And they're, who knows how far they've gone. Oh, I know that our missionaries in Nigeria all listen to them regularly. So I get a chance to teach them as well as teaching you. Well, do we have an equivalent spiritual growth? No. No. So at any point in time, if I say something that may have offended you in the past, if it's still offending you, shame on you. And if I'm just trying to get even, shame on me. But that's not what we're to do. We follow the leading of the Spirit of God. So as I want to close this now, because the bell just rang. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ is the rock, the foundation. Yeah, a solid rock, as opposed to building upon what? Sand. Yeah. What happens with sand and water? Well, if you get enough saturation of sand and water, you have what we call quicksand. And it's unable to support things that would normally support, because it has taken on more of the attribute of the water than of the sand, which is a solid. So you find yourself with every struggling thing going deeper. And so you know, in this world, the just are to live how? By faith. That's the good old solid rock. Jesus is the Christ. He died for my sin. Point your fingers at me all you want. You know. Say, well, I saw Andre go into a bar. I had that one said about me once. You know. I didn't go in for a drink. I went in to get my mother and father-in-law. I did have a drink later. But I didn't get drunk. So I haven't violated anything in that. The scripture just says to me, be not drunk with wine wherein is what? Excess. You drink too much, you get, you know, a little tipsy. You can't control yourself. So that's not a good thing. A couple more verses and we'll close. I say upon thee, I'm saying to thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock, that is, that Jesus is the Christ. As the Christ that makes him God, as the Christ that makes him virgin born, all of the attributes of God are connected in these two statements. Okay? And we have many people get very emotional about the name Jesus. And some people just want to say it all the time. You know, you're preaching and they're saying, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's sort of a mantra that they picked up that they connect with spirituality. Now your mind's on yourself, not on what's being preached. And faith comes by hearing. So if you think sitting there saying, oh, Jesus, 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 is going to help your spiritual growth, it's not. And it really lends the idea that you're not saved in the first place. Okay. Now, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter was given those keys, and with those keys, we see him use them with the Jews, with half-Jews, and with Samaritans. Yeah. The gospel was to go into all the world. Okay. And so we had to get the existing body in three forms on the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. It's not by works of righteousness which you've done. Yes, you've been under the law, but the sacrificial system has pointed you to the fact that law made you a sinner, and the sacrificial system portrayed Jesus Christ to you so that your faith is not in yourself, but in the person and the work of Christ as portrayed in the sacrificial system. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. Give us a good day, good rest, and then a good service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.